So as I was preparing for this passage over the week, I was doing some reading and I came across a psychologist by the name of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl, he was a Jewish man during the Second World War, a German Jewish man, and he was sent to a concentration camp. This is his picture here. Now this man survived the camps and he wrote this book about his experiences there, and it was called Man's Search for Meaning. Man's Search for Meaning, it was called. And in one part of his book, he writes this. He wrote, "I shall never forget how I was roused one night by the groans of a fellow prisoner who threw himself about in his sleep, obviously having a horrible nightmare. Since I'd always been especially sorry for people who suffered from fearful dreams or delirium, I wanted to wake the poor man. And suddenly I drew back the hand that was ready to shake him, frightened at the thing I was about to do. At that moment, I became intensely conscious of the fact that no dream, no matter how horrible, could be as bad as the reality of the camp which surrounded us, in which I was about to recall him." Can you imagine how terrible that place and that experience must have been to leave this man in his nightmare rather than wake him up to reality? And if you read the book, you can see how he describes his experiences, and they were truly awful. So many deaths. And he tells stories of people over and over who died once they thought that life was just meaningless. Yes, they were in terrible physical condition and they were sick. But over and over, what finally took their life was when they just gave up. When they decided that life just had no more meaning anymore. See, grasping a meaning to life was so important that it made the difference very often between life and death in those camps. And Viktor Frankl, as he travelled through those years and he came out, his observation was that striving to find meaning in life is actually the main motivation that we all have. That's what he said. And he said that meaning is to be discovered in the world rather than within man. So in other words, his view was the meaning of life isn't found within us, it's found outside of us. And his book, which I forget when it was published, is 59 or 1960, something like that, became a bestseller. And when it hit the bestseller list and he was told about that, he said, "Well, it just shows that our society as a whole doesn't know what the meaning of life is. They're all looking for it." And as you read further into his book, it's clear that he's not a follower of Jesus, at least at that point. But this man who experienced these terrible things, he saw human nature the way he saw it. In this part, at least, he came to the same conclusion as the Bible, that we all need meaning and that it can only be found outside of us and that we all need it. Because the Bible says that, doesn't it? It says our meaning and our purpose is found in our Creator God. It's found in our Creator God. And when people realize that, it changes everything. It changes their perspective on what's important. It changes the way they live their life. And this passage that Bron just read, we see it in this passage, this letter to Philippians. Because Paul, who wrote the letter, is imprisoned in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's in chains. He's under the eye of the emperor's elite troops, the palace guard, as it says there in verse 13. But what does he write about? He doesn't write about how much he's suffering or the fact he has no freedom. He delights in telling the Philippians, actually, this is great. This is great because the gospel is making progress, great progress in these circumstances. In fact, the whole palace guard and everybody else who knows about Paul's imprisonment have heard the gospel. But could you imagine that point of view or that perspective on life? It would be like me being arrested this afternoon, taken off to prison somewhere, so next week I'm not here. But Chris, who's leading our service this morning, he jumps up and he reads out a letter from me that says, "I'm in prison and there's no word when I might get out. But it really is great because all the guards and everyone else here are hearing the gospel." Now, if you heard a letter like that, you would you would hear the priority of the gospel in it, wouldn't you? In this letter to the Philippians, it shows Paul's priority. It shows that his priority is proclaiming Christ. His priority is proclaiming Christ because he understands that the meaning of life is found in God. He says it there in verse 20. If you look at verse 20 with me on your handouts or in your Bibles, he says he wants Christ to be exalted. He wants Christ to be glorified, whether in life or in death. That's what he wants. Because to see God glorified is the meaning of life. That's what we were made for. We were made to glorify God. And God is glorified when Christ is proclaimed, when people are told the gospel. See, because God's love is on display when people realize they do need to be forgiven by God and that they can be through Jesus. That glorifies God. And so for Paul, the priority is proclaiming Christ. That's it. The personal circumstances, they don't matter that much. No, what he thinks is more important is that people hear the gospel because God is glorified. When people grasp the meaning of life, they turn and they love God back. And so throughout this letter, actually, you will see that for Paul, the gospel is just much greater than himself. It's bigger than his own freedom. You know, the entire palace guard, everybody else he's come into contact with it, they are now aware of the gospel. But more than that, the local Christian community have become bolder in speaking the gospel. That's verse 14. They've become more brave about speaking about their faith. And back when this was written, this letter, the Roman emperor at the time was the Emperor Nero. And if you know a bit of that history, you know that Nero was about as mad as a cut snake. He was mad. He was a very cruel man, was Nero. And so it's very possible that through the persecution, the Christian community may become a little bit quiet about speaking about their faith. And so here, Paul says, what a great thing it is that I'm in chains and under house arrest because my Christian brothers and sisters are more courageous in speaking about the gospel themselves. See, for Paul, the gospel is far more important than his own comfort. And it's more important than his own reputation. Because he says in verse 15, doesn't he, that some are preaching Christ in order to cause Paul distress while he's locked up. He doesn't tell us particularly what distress that might be. Maybe they're conducting their own ministries, trying to take believers away from Paul's ministry, perhaps. But whatever their motivation is, Paul doesn't care. All he cares is that Christ is proclaimed and that the gospel is being heard. That's far more important to him than his reputation or his pride or the legacy that he might leave behind. He didn't know how long he was going to be locked away. He didn't know how long those other teachers might have to undermine him. He wouldn't have known what would happen to all that work that he'd put into all those churches, or how history might remember him. But he doesn't care. All he cares is that Christ is proclaimed and that the gospel has heard. See, Paul's life here has profound meaning for him, doesn't it? Everything else takes its direction from the gospel. The gospel is front and center of his life. And as I was preparing this, it challenged me to think. I mean, it's so clear that Paul has placed the gospel first and the rest of his life is being led by the gospel. So clear that nothing about himself is ever put before the gospel. Even when he's suffering, that's the case. And even through it, he's content. See, he has this real meaning. And his life shows it. There was a short book that I read a while ago called Hope Beyond Cure by Dave McDonald. And it tells this story of him battling cancer. And at one point he didn't think he would survive it. And so from his hospital bed he tells of visitors coming in and he grips their arms, he says, and he says he would not let them leave until they promised that they would look into Jesus. Now that's putting the gospel first, isn't it? Lying on what could well be your deathbed But the main priority isn't you. It's making sure no one walks out the door until they promise to take a look at Jesus. It made me look at my life and at myself. Where do I really and truly find meaning? Is it in the gospel? Is that really where I find it? And if it is, do I see it as greater than anything about myself? Is it first? Because if it is, I'll see the rest of my life arranged around it. That's a deep question that Paul prompts us with in this part of the letter. And in verse 18, he says, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice. So he rejoices now, present tense, in chains, under house arrest. And he will rejoice in the future. He is so sure in the gospel. And in the next part of this passage, we'll see why. Because the second point there on your outline says, it's in Christ that we're vindicated. It's in Christ that we're vindicated. See, this is the ground of Paul's confidence in all of these things that we've been discussing. It's the ground of his confidence. And the reason he's rejoicing is in verse 19. If you have a look at that with me, verse 19. He knows he'll be delivered. He will be vindicated and he will be saved. And the words that Paul uses there are very similar to the words that were used by Job, if you remember the book of Job in the Old Testament. Same string of words, probably a couple of thousand years, many years before Jesus. Job was a man who suffered terribly, and through it all he remained faithful to God. And what Job says towards the end of this account of his life is that he wants to speak to God himself because he believes that God will deliver or vindicate him. Job believes that God won't find him guilty. And at the end of the book of Job, he does meet God. If you remember the ending of Job, Job trusted God through all of it. And God did vindicate him. God did vindicate him. But all of those years later, Paul knows something that Job doesn't he? He knows how God vindicates the believer. He knows how he does it. Paul knows that Jesus has done it. That's the gospel. And so Paul can make that same statement here, but in complete confidence, because if Job, a man of faith before Jesus ever lived, was vindicated, how much more will God deliver Paul, a believer in Jesus? So can you see in all of this, Paul's eyes are raised and they're looking way out into his own future. He's not looking down at his own feet, stuck in chains in a house in Rome. His gaze is way, way out there to that day when he'll stand before God, just like Job did, and just as one day we all will, whether we believe or not. We will face our Creator and we'll give an account for our lives. But Paul knows that through his faith in Jesus, God won't find him guilty of ignoring God, of wrongdoing. He knows he'll be forgiven. He knows he'll be delivered. And see, that perspective of Paul way out here changes the way he views his present right here. Because he says in verses 19 and 20, he's confident that through their prayers and the supply of the Spirit, he'll bring glory to God, whether he lives or whether he dies. If you know your destiny, the present circumstances are less important, aren't they? It's not saying they're easier, just less important than what lies ahead in comparison. It's a very powerful thing to know that Jesus will deliver you. And so Paul shows us that it isn't just about that future day. That future day informs our perspective on the present, and it affects the way that we live. Actually, right now, it affects the way we live, and we see it very clearly in these last verses of our passage, because what Paul writes next is about living and dying, and that it's all for Christ. It's all for Christ. And that's our final point this morning, living and dying for Christ. And Paul writes this from verse 21. Take a look from verse 21 with me. He says, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain, and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith." See, this is the result of knowing that the gospel is so much greater than himself. It's all about that. And the result is to live for Christ. It's the very first thing here in Paul's life. He knows he'll be vindicated. He knows that he will go to be with God. And so for him, actually, it's better to die. But if he lives, well, then he lives for Christ. Now, you can't break a man like that, can you? Somebody who says that, if I live for Christ and die for gain, you can't break somebody like that. You can hurt them, but you can't break them. See, if Paul dies, he only gains by going to be with the Lord. It's true, actually, for us. If you cling to Christ, you can only gain. If we cling to other things, material things, to bring us joy, actually, we will only get more miserable the closer we get to death. I understand when you're in your 90s, it's very hard to use your jet ski. Things can't continue to bring joy. And they can't make the journey from us from this life until the next. But if we cling to Christ, if we cling to him, then we can only gain. See, what Viktor Frankl saw in that horrendous camp that I talked about at the beginning, what he saw was a human need for meaning. And here we see Paul knows exactly what that is. The ultimate meaning to life is to bring glory to God and that people hear the gospel. And God is glorified as people grasp the meaning of life and they turn and love God back. And that brings Paul joy, whatever the circumstances might be, even death. Even more so, we might say, in death. Because if we cling to Christ, we only gain. That's what it means to live for Christ and to place him as the very first thing, the priority in our lives. Well, let's pray that we might do exactly that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing us together in Jesus. We thank you for knowing that we are pure and blameless through faith in him. Father, please help us to grow more and more in love, that it might abound in knowledge and a depth of insight that we might live out in a way that glorifies you. And Father, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.